does it feel when somebody else gets a credit for something you've done? It might be in school where you've done something really good to help the school and somebody else said, no, that was me. Or it might be later on in life. Again, you've done something really helpful and then somebody else jumps in and claims the glory for themselves. How do you feel? There's been some cases like this in history. So I'm going to read out an invention or a discovery. And then you've got to think, who was the person who's credited with discovering or inventing this thing? Penicillin. We're taught the story of penicillin in high school, and we often think about Alexander Fleming. He's a man who gets credited with discovering penicillin. But actually, in 1897, there was a man called Ernest Duchesne, and he used mold penicillium glaucoma to cure typhoid in guinea pigs. So before Alexander Fleming had discovered penicillin, it had already been done by somebody else. Yet it's Fleming who gets the credit. The light bulb. It's another famous one. Okay. Maybe. Thomas Edison's normally the man. Normally Thomas Edison who gets the credit. But actually, it was invented by a man called Heinrich Goebel. And he tried to sell the patent to Edison. But Edison wouldn't buy it. Waited till Heinrich Goebel was dead. And then bought it from his widow at a lower price. And stole the glory for himself. So how does it feel when somebody else gets the credit? It's not right, is it? Well, we're going to be in Genesis this morning. And we're going to be picking up part of the story of Abraham. And he is very determined that glory goes to whom glory is due. So we're going to look in chapter 14. And it's another one of those accounts with kings, big long names, but we'll cut to the chase. And we'll pick up in verse 13. So it says, then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anna, and they were allies with Abraham. Now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, it's talking about Lot, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. So what had happened was, Lot, we probably know the story, Abraham and Lot had come into the promised land, and they stood up on a high ridge. There's been a bit of to and fro in because both of them have got sheep, but the land where they are isn't enough to sustain the herds. So the people who are looking after the herds are bickering between each other. Abraham says, look, this shouldn't be. Lot, you're my nephew, I'm your uncle, we shouldn't be arguing with each other. Why don't you choose a bit of the land? And if you say, Abraham, I'm going to go to the right, then I will go to the left. So Lot chose, where did he choose? He chose the plain of Jordan. And it was very fertile there, so he could look after his sheep. But we know that down in the plain of Jordan were some cities that he shouldn't have been near, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read that Lot pitched his tent near this city that's famous for all sorts of wickedness. Now, later on, the king of Sodom and others rebelled against those kings who were overseeing them. They stopped perhaps paying their tribute or their taxes. And then these kings that they were serving came down on these kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other places. And they came and they took captive Lot, all his possessions, and they were whisking them away off. And that's what Abraham heard of in verse 13. He hears that his nephew Lot has been taken away. So he divides his forces, verse 15, against them by night. And he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So Abraham, he went from where he was, we read that that was by the terebinth trees in Mamre, right up north, Damascus, it's in the news today, isn't it? It's about 150 miles to where he eventually chases these enemy kings to. And in verse 16, so he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. He's been victorious in what he set out to do. He's heard that his relative Lot has been taken, he's brought him back, and he's bringing him back home safely, along with the others who've been taken. And then, as he's on his way back home, verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So they're the kings who came in to Sodom and Gomorrah. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. So give me those people who you've brought back from up north that the king's taken away. And you can take the booty, the swag, for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I've raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, or in other words, I made a promise, I've sworn, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you, the king of Sodom, should say, I have made Abraham rich. Except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So, you understand what happened? And do you think that Abraham was within his rights to accept that offer that the king of Sodom made to him? He'd gone out of his way, hadn't he? He'd risked himself, and he'd risked his 318 trained servants, and he'd gone up north, a long journey, and he'd successfully brought back the goods and the people back down to the king of Sodom. And the king, being thankful, he says, look, give me the people, and you can take the goods. Was he in his right to take these things? I think he was. In verse 24, Abraham replied, what the young men have eaten, let me have that. And the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. So these were the three other leaders, and they were allowed to take their portion. They were allowed to take some of the spoil that they had brought back. So why not Abraham? Why didn't Abraham take of what he could have taken? Of what, by the rules of the land, would have been rightfully his? Well, what did he say in verse 23? He says, I'm not going to take anything that is yours, lest you, the king of Sodom, should say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham was determined that the king of Sodom couldn't boast. He was determined that the glory wouldn't go to him. Who should the glory go to? Seems obvious, we stood in a church. But he'd acknowledged this himself. He calls God the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And earlier on, that chap called Melchizedek, who we'll talk about later, he credits God and he says, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. It wasn't Abraham and his 318 servants. It wasn't the three men who came with him. Who was it? It was God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. And And it was him who allowed him to bring back those goods. Abraham knew this. Abraham knew that he was nothing. Think about who he was. He was just an ex-pagan. He'd been brought out of a place called Ur, where they worshipped the moon. You can look at it now archaeologically, and you might have seen a ziggurat, so it's like a pyramid, similar to what the Incas used back in the olden days, and they used that to, on top, they could worship the stars and the sun and the moon. He was brought out of a pagan place. Nothing commended him to God, but God just chose him and said, "You're the man. I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to make of you a blessing to all the earth, and in your families all the earth. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." He knew he was nothing. He knew that it was God who had brought this victory. I want us to look at a couple of other cases as well, where this happened. So 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5, verse 15 and 16. This is the story of Naaman. And he's a commander in the army of the king of Syria. But he's a man who's got a real problem, hasn't he? Because he is leprous. In those days, no cure for leprosy. And you're separate from all your friends and family. This man, he's told that he can come to Israel because there is a prophet of God in Israel. And Elisha, who's a man who we'll read about, he knows what he should do. God tells him that he should go, that Naaman should go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and then he'd be clean. And eventually, though he was reluctant, Naaman did this. But then in verse 15, it says, "And he returned," so Naaman, the man who's been healed, "returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, 'Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant.' But he," Elisha, "said, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused." What was Elisha's motive? Well, Naaman had come, seeing whether there be a prophet of the true God in Israel. And Elisha was determined that the credit not go to him, but the true God who was in Israel. And a New Testament example comes from the life of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 13 to 16. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So he argues that, you know, he could, by right, have been supported by the church that he was serving. But then what's he say? Verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul was willing to surrender what may have rightly been his to be supported by this church who he was serving and teaching, because he didn't want any of the praise that could have gone to God to have been diverted. You know, to the extent to which a person is glorified, to the extent to which you as a believer are glorified, is the extent to which God is robbed of his glory. You know, when somebody comes along and they say, "Mary, you are such a lovely lady. Thank you for being so generous to me. I love your sweet heart." And these things may be true. And we think they are true. But it's in this moment that we have to decide, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with this praise, this glory that's coming my way? You know, God has given me maybe a spirit of generosity. God may have given me the ability to encourage others. God may, in our service to Him, have given me the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, maybe to lead someone to Christ. And then somebody comes alongside and say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you did a really good job. What do we do then? Abraham had determined what he would do. Let's go back to Genesis. In verse 22 of chapter 14. Verse 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, but I'm not going to take anything. He'd already done it, hadn't he? He determined, past tense, what he was going to do. He'd made a promise to God, Lord, if you give me the victory, I'm not going to take anything that may come my way by way of a reward. He'd sworn that, he'd made an oath to God. I must do the same too. In Isaiah 10:15, I'll turn there. It says something very interesting on these lines. It says, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. Or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood. You understand the picture? The only reason the axe can be effective in chopping is because somebody picked it up to chop with it. The only reason the saw can be effective in sawing is because somebody was putting some effort into it and using the saw to cut through the wood. The saw's got nothing to boast in. The axe has got nothing to boast in. As a vessel used by God, the glory is not to go to us, is it? The glory is all to go to Him. What did Abraham do? The king of Sodom offered him that he may take something from him. He doesn't take. Instead, Abraham gives. What does he give? He doesn't take from the king of Sodom. He gives to the king of Salem. We read that in verse 20. This man Melchizedek, who's the king of Salem, he blesses him, he blesses God, and it says that Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Of everything that he had, Abraham gave him of that. He recognized that anything he had that was good was on loan from God anyway. And he was willing to give. You know this man Melchizedek, he's quite a mysterious fellow, there's differences of opinion as who he is. But his name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. And his position was the King of Salem. Salem means peace. So the King of Righteousness, who is the King of Peace, Abraham gives a tithe of everything he has to him. He refuses what the King of Sodom can give, the King of the world, and he gives of what he has to the King of Salem, the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness. You know, at any one time, we are presented with these two individuals, so to speak. Maybe when you've done something and you're going to be congratulated. And then on one hand, you've got the king of Sodom. Sodom means burning. So you've got the king of burning. And then on the other hand, you've got the king of Salem, the king of peace. At that point, we must decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to take credit? Am I going to take from the God of this world and get glory to myself? And give him opportunity to boast? Or am I going to give back to the king of Salem, am I going to give of what I have, am I going to give glory to him? Opportunities are going to come up this week in which we face this decision. Am I going to take from the king of Sodom, or am I going to give to the king of Salem? But was Abraham not rewarded? Did he miss out? No. Verse 1 of chapter 15 says, after these things, the words of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He might not have had some of the goods. He might not have had the sheep or whatever he was going to get, the money that could have come from Sodom. But his reward was far greater. His reward was God himself. And Abraham had laid up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth where moth and rust can corrupt. May we be the same. You know, where this event happened, it was in, it says, the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. That's a valley just outside Jerusalem. Did you know that? It's the valley that separates where the temple is from the Mount of Olives. And do you know that down in that valley, at the foot of the slopes of that valley, is a place called the Garden of Gethsemane today. And it's very interesting, isn't it? Because our Saviour was faced with another decision. Am I going to take the easy path? Am I going to take the path that is most comfortable to me? Or am I going to give glory to God and submit to him? For our Saviour, that decision, it was clear what he should do, but it was very, very difficult. It meant a complete surrender of himself to the will of God. And he was willing to do that for the glory of God, but for the love of us. Because he said, Lord, if this cup, if it's possible that this cup pass away from me, then amen, let it be so. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus made this decision. And he gave glory to God. He fulfilled God's plan. Made it possible that we could be forgiven. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. He wasn't trying to feed the army, because it's clear from later on that they were still hungry. He's a priest in the Most High God, and I think it's probably likely he was using these things as an emblem, like they did in Passover, like Jesus would later say, spoke of his body, to point towards that greater sacrifice that Christ would make for us. You know, in Ephesians 2 it says that we've been saved by grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. Let us not boast this week in anything. And now as we just come to take some time to reflect, let us not take the glory to ourselves, but give the glory to God. You know, Abraham remembered who he was. He was nothing. When we come to the table, we remember that we are nothing. Who am I? I'm just some boy who was born in Norton, the top end of Stoke, and God's just been gracious to me. Who are you? We are nothing. But God has been gracious to us. Give glory to him. So we're going to take some time, just before we share the elements together, to reflect. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said that if you bring in an offering to the Lord and you remember that you've got to make something right with your brother, then stop and make it right, then come. If it is that you need to make something right between you and the Lord, to confess something to him, take some time to do that now. If it is that we need to make something right between ourselves and another brother or sister, then we respectfully say that maybe you should let this cup and bread pass for now. Sort that out, and then next week come back with a heart refreshed and right. But let's just take some time to chew over these things and to give glory to the Lord and to thank Him.